Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, hello, everyone. My name's David Keel. I'm a senior in Air Force, studying mechanical engineering, and I have the privilege and the blessing to share my story with what the Lord has done in my life. As a kid, I was open to the idea of Jesus, but unfortunately was never fully presented with the gospel. As a teenager, I wanted to be an Air Force officer very deeply, and school and physical performance became gods in my life. Everything in my life had to be perfect. I had to get an A in every single class, and I had to do as many push-ups as I could in a minute to prove my worth. My family started going to church when I was 11. My oldest younger brother was born when I was 11, and he had a lower intestine disease that required part of his lower intestine to be removed. Going into the surgery, my mom prayed to the Lord, and she said that if he made it through the surgery, that if he survived, that she would lead our family back to church. And he made it. He made it through the surgery, and we started going to church when I was about 11. And from ages 11 to 18, I never considered Jesus. I wanted to get away from my abusive stepfather, Joe, to pursue a life of promiscuity and sin in college. I only applied to out-of-state schools looking for my identity in the world. I was not expecting to be considered for an Air Force scholarship, much less to be accepted to Virginia Tech and its engineering program. But God's divine intervention made it possible. There's a long story, but basically, I was awarded a commander scholarship in Air Force, and that means that this scholarship can only be used at one institution, and that was Virginia Tech. And in order to go to Virginia Tech, I had to do the core. And all of my worldly ambitions at that moment were crushed. God was merciful to me. He brought to me two guys in my training class who knew the Lord and surrounded me with Christian community. One event in particular that was particularly impactful to me was crew spring break my freshman year. God met me in a very unique and personal way on that trip, and I learned that a relationship with the Father is facilitated within the context of a relationship with Christ, and it led me to consider Jesus for the very first time in my entire life. A few weeks after that trip, I accepted Jesus into my life, and in that moment, on the surface, nothing changed for me. I was still a freshman, struggling through Calc 2 and trying to figure out my place in the Corps. I was still enslaved to the sin that I had struggled with before, but what I didn't realize was that that small prayer in my room by myself was the start of the biggest change in my life that I had ever experienced up to that point and for the rest of my life in all of eternity. After accepting Christ, I came into sophomore year ready to take things into my own hands to basically get a spot to go to field training for Air Force. I struggled with sin, and I struggled with it a lot. I started to get really, really angry at my sin, and I joined a Christian fraternity. Later that year, my stepfather, who I ran away from, was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. And he was a guy who I had a lot of complicated emotions about. And I actually got baptized with him the following spring of my sophomore year. And Lord was doing a lot through that relationship. In my junior year, I started leading with crew. I started getting discipled, and I started discipling other men. And I went on summer mission with crew. I learned the value of a gospel-centered community on that trip. In my life with Christ, I've learned that everything I had been searching for had become available through the lens of my relationship with Christ. As I was finishing up my reading in Job recently, I found that you will find everything that you were looking for when you stop looking out for yourself. My community and crew, Bucks, as well as North Star, has grown exponentially. And just like I said, everything I was looking for before Christ, the Lord blessed me with. In Ecclesiastes 5:18, it says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot." And I want to conclude by saying, though we may struggle in our walk with God, we do not need to be afraid. God is with us, he is the purpose for our lives, and he will not leave us or forsake us. If any of this resonated with you, I'd love to talk to you after, but thank you.
Hi, my name is Carrie Drake, and I've been a member at North Star about 5 years. I just wanted to share my story with you today. I grew up in a Christian home, and I said the prayer when I was about 7 years old. And at that time, I knew who God was and what Jesus has done for my life. As my focus intensified in gymnastics, and I joined the national team at age of 11, gymnastics slowly became my idol. Everything that I did revolved around gymnastics, and it was very much a goal to go to the Olympics and get a college scholarship. At that time, I know that God had placed many people in my life that were praying for me consistently, whether it was my parents, some mentors from church, and or my coaches. After multiple serious injuries, my Olympic dreams were shattered, and I questioned whether my body could even do gymnastics at a collegiate level. Even then, everything was still focused on gymnastics. My only goal was to get back into the gym. Through circumstances that I could only attribute to God, I found myself at WVU, not a top-notch school for gymnastics, but where I knew the coaches cared about me as a human being. A few weeks into my freshman year, my dad continually called asking if I had found a church. I had not been actively seeking, but thankfully to the people that God had placed in my life, I found myself within a campus ministry and a church community. This is the moment I began walking with God and made my faith my own. The rest of my college years were a constant tension. My heart struggled between surrendering fully to God and clinging to gymnastics. As I entered my fifth year, I needed a full semester of internship hours, and I found myself at the Olympic Training Center as a strength coach for the fall semester. My gymnastics career was over, but I was excited to go off and explore the country. I knew with this transition, my first objective when moving to the Springs was to find a church home and a community. In a few short months, God met me in so many ways. My heart was set on fire, and my relationship with Him grew deeper than I could have ever known. I came back to West Virginia with a stronger relationship with God, deeper friendships, and a passion for God in my life that filled the void of the identity of no longer being a gymnast. That spring semester, my husband and I started dating. 2 years later, we were married, and 2 years later, we were expecting our first child. As we embarked on this journey, we were so excited for the 20-week ultrasound where we got to know the gender of our child. That day, it was an early morning appointment, and we were planning on going camping off-grid with some family and friends later that day. We rejoiced when we found out we were having a boy, but that joy faded when our midwife walked through the door and told us that there was a line on his face, the possibility of a cleft, and other complications. Our hearts crashed and our minds raced with fear and uncertainty. We drove to our camping spot in near silence as we processed the information. That weekend, God met us where we were. We were surrounded by loved ones, prayed over, and deeply cared for. Thankfully, no additional complications were discovered. After a few surgeries, we now have a healthy teenage boy who is learning to drive. Now that may be scarier than the earlier years. Since then, we've added another child. We've had many ups and downs and many different moves. But God has continued to meet me where I am. Even as old idols resurface with different seasons, gymnastics, being a mother, being a wife, I strive each day to keep my relationship with God above all the others. This is my story, and this is His story.
My name is Kate Hines, and if y'all were here yesterday, you should have heard my dad give his testimony as well, so this is part two. I grew up in a Christian home, very loving family, with church attendance on a very regular. I did Pioneer Girls, for those of you who know what that is. I attended youth group on a regular as well. I was a good kid, right? As good as I can be. But the problem is I had myself on the throne instead of Christ. I was in charge of my life. I was the one making the decisions. I was working for me. I believed, try hard, and you'll see when you get to heaven, if you made it or not. It was a very works-based relationship. My parents work in campus ministry, and one night in 2016, a little while ago, my dad was talking about the gospel. He was sharing it. But the way he shared it was so much different than I've ever heard it before. It was personal. This was my sin that held Jesus to the cross. I was a sinner. This wasn't something that was like a collective group activity. No, this was my sin on Christ. Colossians 2:13-15 explains that we were dead in our sins. But not only did we stay dead, Christ forgave every single sin from yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Everything from you, for me, for all of us. And he canceled our condemning indebtedness by nailing them to the cross. Christ has triumphed over sin and darkness. That night, I went home, and I talked with my parents, and I prayed to accept Jesus into my life, and he saved me. That spring, I became a true Christian, and I was baptized and began showing fruit, and Jesus became king of my life, and he took the throne over from where I was. My faith grew so much through my elementary years and my early middle school years. Then COVID hit. COVID sucks. Nobody's ever thought that was great. I was lonely, and instead of replacing Christ with my loneliness, I put myself back on that throne. Then I began praying because I felt so empty. I needed Christ more than I could ever express, and I wanted him to use me, and I wanted him to use me good. Like, I wanted him in my life back again. And then my family got the opportunity to move to Puerto Rico. Long, long story short, we were only there for a year, but we were there for missions. God took this time to slow me down. I was living for myself and living for the next moment. I was not living for Christ. He stilled my heart. Moving away, it was like you're quiet, and it's like there's no distractions from back home. Like, you're here for God, and God is working through you. And he showed me his provision like crazy. Like, that's a long story, many different blessings and details. But he showed me his provision daily. And he taught me to pursue him diligently and changed me to look more like him. I might have one of those boring homeschool Christian stories, but the fact that I was dead to sin and Jesus radically resurrected my soul is enough to be up here and to share my story. Jesus has been continuously pursuing me, and by no means am I perfect. Not at all. But God isn't done writing my story yet. And Jesus wants a personal relationship with you, each and every one of you. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus or the story resonated with you, I would love to talk to y'all afterwards, and many other people here would as well. I would love to go more in depth with my story if you would like to talk afterwards. But yes, Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And may Christ be glorified in my story. Thank you.
If there's one thing I've learned with Don being on staff is that between him and Sean, I never know who are going to get teary-eyed first. And Don and Katrina, I know it must be incredibly significant to get to hear a testimony of one of your children up here. Thank you for sharing her with us tonight. I want to invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20 this evening. As we wrap up our 2026 renewal services tonight, I hope that God has met you at some point over the last three evenings through the stories, through some of the worship, through the word of God that's been shared, really and earnestly. The whole intent and the whole design of these services is for you to experience God's love for you in a fresh new way, for you to feel spiritually renewed, for you to feel hope. Many times when we experience renewal, our outward circumstances do not change. You may go back home or back to your apartment or to your dorm with the same problems that you came here with, but yet internally, there's a different perspective. When Christ begins to grip your heart and breathe hope and newness into your spirit, your perspective on your circumstances radically change. And you find strength to face what beforehand seemed suffocating. Tonight I want to talk about the reality of battle and the essential component that if you don't do battle, you'll never experience renewal in your spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, we'll read in just a moment, but we began this week with looking at the wonder of repentance from one of the most wicked kings that Israel had ever seen. His name was Manasseh. And he repented and was used by God to bring reform to the nation. Then last night, Matt Kirkland came and shared a magnificent word with us to renew our love for the gospel, to instill in us again a conviction the gospel is alive in its power, and to also instill in us a commitment to sharing the gospel. And if you look at the heading in your Bibles in Deuteronomy 20, it probably seems like a strange place to be for a renewal service. Rules for war. Just there, black and white. It's a fascinating chapter that you might want to go read all of later. But let me read verses 1-4. When you go out to war against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than yours, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, is with you. And when you're about to engage in battle, the priest is to come forward and address the army. And he is to say to them, listen, Israel, today you're about to engage in battle with your enemies. Do not be cowardly. Do not be afraid, alarmed, or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. Well, there's so much here, and we have so little time. If you know me really well, speaking in about 15 minutes is a miracle in and of itself. But here is Moses speaking the words of God to the people. They're about to move into the promised land for the first time. And all of Deuteronomy is just Moses saying, remember, 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 before you go in, remember. So Moses gives these instructions for war from the Lord himself. And I just think it's phenomenal that as they were about to move in and conquer the land, the priest, the preacher, was the one that was supposed to come and address the army to get them motivated, to remind them of what is true and right, and to give them a bigger perspective. And what was the priest to say every single time? Today, you're about to engage in battle with your enemies. And don't be afraid, for God's going to fight for you. I was thinking about this earlier today, and it occurred to me, I wonder if we were just to look ourselves in the mirror every single morning when we get up and we get ready and we let the priest within us, because we are all priests and priestesses of God. If we let the priest within us speak to ourselves and say, today, I'm about to engage the enemy in battle. About to go out into a world that is antagonistic to God. About to go into a school that doesn't believe in Jesus as Messiah. About to be around people who don't believe the things that I believe. Today I'm about to engage in battle. And don't be afraid. And don't be alarmed. And don't be terrified by them, because God has got this. And God will not only go with me, but God will fight for me. If you read through the chapter, verses 5-9, it's really interesting. I'm not going to read it, but here's the instruction. The instruction is basically, hey, if there's any soldiers in the army who are faint-hearted, let them go home. And you're like, what? And indeed, the instruction is because their cowardice will infect the morale of the army. So get rid of the people within your midst that are cowardly. And then he also had instructions and said, hey, if there's anyone in the army who just got married and has not had time to spend with their new spouse, if anyone has just started an enterprise or a business and they've not been able to take care of things, let them go home too. And the principle was their mind and their heart won't be in it. And then verses 10 through 15 give some interesting instructions about the cities that they were going to conquer that weren't in the promised land. And verses 16 through 18 gives instructions about the cities they were going to destroy in the promised land. And verse 19 through 20, interestingly enough, is basically verses that said, hey, dummies, don't chop down fruit trees. So you can go read that for yourself. It's a great memory verse for this week. But here's, in a nutshell, the principles from this chapter. And the first principle is just this. There is a when to war, not an if. What's the very first word of chapter 20? When. When you go out against your enemies. And when you see horses and chariots and an army larger than yours. In other words, when you get intimidated, when you encounter opposition that should strike fear into you, there are things that you should remind yourself of. There's a when to war and not an if. Christians, as you wake up on Thursday morning and you remind yourself, today I go to battle against an enemy. You're renewing your mind. You're renewing your perspective. You're preparing your heart. And you're reminding yourself of who goes with you, who goes before you, and who will fight your battles. Second thought is this, is spiritual warfare is a reality, has physical consequences. And what I mean by that is, if you're going to engage in spiritual warfare, there are literal physical things that you will need to make decisions about. Sometimes you'll have to decide, I can't participate in that activity. It's not going to be good for me. It wouldn't be good for my heart. Sometimes you'll have to change your mind about people that you associate with because they distract you or they bring you down or they cause you to stumble. Sometimes you decide, these are things and activities and habits that I'm going to start in my life. Because they help me walk with God. They encourage me and they help me bless other people. Spiritual warfare is a reality and you have to adjust your life physically. There's consequences to that. You have to change your behavior. Thirdly, there is a way to do spiritual war. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, for although we live in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. One of the most significant weapons that you have, and if you don't have, we'd love to give you one for free, is just your Bible. Your Bible is the power of God for salvation. Your Bible is the power to make wise decisions. Your Bible is the very words of God to instruct you, to encourage you, and to give you hope, and to remind you of who Christ is and what he's done for you. The Bible is the sword that you carry with you. Prayer is another weapon. And so that's why the scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We don't have tanks and bombs and smart missiles and things, but what we have is better is we have scripture and we have prayer and we have a God that's behind both of those. Jesus would send out his 12 disciples to go preach into Israel. He sent them out a couple different times, but he sent them out once, two by two, and he warned them that they would experience opposition. And Luke chapter 10, verse 2, this is what he said to them. The harvest is abundant, the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his harvest. Now, who's the Lord of the harvest? Jesus, who's speaking to his disciples at this moment. And then what does he tell them? Now go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Thanks a lot, Jesus. Right? We have to understand the metaphor there. Jesus was essentially saying, you're going to look really tasty to your enemies. They're going to think you're easily conquered. They will not be afraid of you. But the Lord has promised to go before you. He's promised to fight with you. And so the next principle is this, is that we go to tell others about the gospel, but we have to understand the reality of opposition. And we have to trust the provision and power of the one who sent us. Remember, we don't go in our own strength. It's like Matt was talking about last night. When we share the gospel, it's not up to me to convince someone to ask Jesus into their life. I just share the gospel. And I rely on God's power, God's work, God's Spirit's conviction to change hearts and souls. When we go out each and every day, we rely on the provision and the power of the God who sent us. Next thought is this, as we move forward in the authority of the one who sent us. The Great Commission reminds us, Jesus began, before he sent everyone out to make disciples, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We go out with the authority of God. Students, if you're a middle school student, you walk into Blacksburg Middle School, Christiansburg Middle School, or wherever you go to school, that school is not Montgomery County School. Those buildings don't belong to Montgomery County. They don't belong even to the taxpayer. They belong to God. The land belongs to God. Everything is the Lord's. In fact, in the Psalms, it reminds us in Psalm 24 that the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. God has authority over all things. He has authority over politics, over sports, over education, over media. And so as we go out into the world, we can consistently remind ourselves, my God is the one who owns all this. I have nothing to fear. I belong here because I am a child of the King. And I go out with his authority. And then the final principle is this. If you want to experience renewal, go to war. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Because war sounds like a big conflict. Sounds like a lot of tension. But first of all, I would say, go to war against the sin in your own life. Get serious about conquering sin in your life. Get serious about confession. Get serious about repentance. Keep a short sin list before the Lord. But secondly, remember that there is a corrupting influence in the world that would give you a false sense of peace. Some of us as Christians, we just want to have a nice life. We just want people to leave us alone. We just want to have some peace. We want to be able to watch our streaming services and have our stew on a really cold day. Most of us around here don't want any more snow, but I do. You know, we just want convenience, ease. But be careful, because that is a false peace for us. Because there is a spiritual reality of in the heavenly realms that God the Creator and our enemy Satan, war is waging around us all the time. And if we allow ourselves to be pulled out into the convenience and the ease and the ignorance of just blissful life without engaging, we will not experience spiritual renewal. Will only experience spiritual apathy. John Piper, and let me just kind of read you an extended quote from him. He says this, "There's a war going on. All talk of a Christian's right to live luxuriantly as a child of the King in this atmosphere sounds hollow, especially since the King himself is stripped for battle. It's more helpful to think of a wartime lifestyle than a merely simple lifestyle." Then he says, "The stakes of this conflict are higher than any other war in history, and they are eternal and infinite, heaven or hell, eternal joy or eternal torment." And then on a personal way, he says, I need to hear this message again and again, because I drift into a peacetime mindset as certainly as rain falls down and flames go up. I'm wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love, and I start to call Earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs, and I'm using my money just the way unbelievers do. And I begin to forget the war, and I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached peoples drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace, and I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what men can do, not what God can do. And it's a terrible sickness. And I thank God for those who have forced me again and again and again toward a wartime mindset. Tonight, church, we are not meant to sit on the sidelines. We're meant to engage in the greatest struggle that humanity has ever seen, knowing that ultimately we will share victory with the King of Kings, who has won that conflict on a cross for us. If you want to experience spiritual renewal, I would encourage you to step into battle.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.